I read something many, many years ago written by a great, great old preacher by the name of Roland Hill. Roland Hill once said that every sermon ought to contain the three R's. Every sermon. He wasn't talking about reading, writing, and arithmetic. But the three R's are, this is the three R's. Number one, he said every sermon ought to contain ruin by the fall, or what happened in the garden. And every sermon ought to contain redemption by the blood, or what happened on the cross. And every sermon ought to contain righteousness or regeneration by the Holy Spirit, or what happens in the heart of a sinner when God saves him. And I've sort of patterned my ministry after those words, seeking, if I could, to have every sermon I preach contain the three R's: ruin, redemption, and regeneration, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And let's see if we can preach this message entitled, But God, But God, and point out the three R's. It'd be a good education in the gospel if we could learn the three R's. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, I'm going to read it in a moment, but the Apostle Paul paints a dark picture, a very gloomy picture of our race, certainly no darker than the other writers of Scripture. You know, men are sinners in God's sight. And Paul doesn't paint this picture any darker than it should be, or any darker than it has been painted by those who preceded him. For example, Moses wrote in Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then Job wrote in chapter 15, verse 14, Behold, God puts no trust even in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like he drinks water. And then David in Psalm 14, David said, verse 2 and 3, The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and he found they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. David wrote again, Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And listen to Isaiah in 64, verse 6. He said, We're all as an unclean thing. Prior to this, he said, Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And here he says, We're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, our goodness, is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. And we all do fade as the leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Oh, my. What a black picture. And listen as Paul takes up this picture and paints it himself. He says, look there in Ephesians 2, verse 1. The apostle says, We're dead. We're dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sin. What's trespasses? You ever see a sign on the side of a fence out in the woods or out on a farm somewhere that says, No trespassing. No trespassing. That means you're not to walk on that land. Trespassing is walking on forbidden property, on forbidden ground. And that's what we're trespasses. God said, Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And we did anyway. And we're trespasses. We're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death by sin passed upon all men. The sting of death is sin. That's what killed us. Our sins killed us. And Paul says, We're dead. We're dead. Somebody says, There's a little life in everybody. Oh, no, we're dead spiritually. We're not dead mentally, dead physically. We're dead spiritually. God said, Adam, in the day you eat of that fruit, you die. And he died. And we died in him. That's what Scripture says. And that's what Paul is saying here. You who were dead, dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And watch this. And we walked That was our walk, our lives, the bent of our wills. We walked according to the course of this world, just like all other rebels. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We walked according to the course of this world, not according to God's word, not according to God's will, but according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were will worshipers. And he said we had our behavior, listen to this, our conversation, our behavior in the lust of our flesh. We didn't care about our souls, we cared for our bodies. We were driven by greed and covetousness and materialism and passions and ambitions. We had our behavior in the desires and passions of our flesh. That's all we cared about. And not only that, but we were slaves to the desires of our mind. What we did not do, we thought. What we didn't do, we thought. There are restraints on the flesh. There are all kind of fences about the flesh that prevent men from doing what they would do, but there are no fences around the imagination. There's no restraint on the imagination. Nothing is safe, nothing is holy from the human mind and the human heart. We think it. Others do it, and we think it. He says we were slaves to the desires of our mind. And you know, God looks on the heart. He said, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God looks on your heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men, and that which men brag on, that good reputation that we have, that men think so much of, he said, God knows your heart. God looks at your heart. And that which is highly esteemed before men is an abomination to God, because God looks on the heart. And then he said, we were by birth and nature children of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. We were angry with God, and God was angry with us. You say, I'm not angry with God. The natural mind is enmity against God. The natural mind is enmity. Men do not hate their gods, the God of their imagination. Men do not hate their conception of God. Men hate the true and living God as he's revealed in his word and as he's revealed in the person of his son, and it was proven by the treatment that his son received when he came to this earth. Perfect God, perfect man, stood on this earth in a perfect life, and men spit in his face and nailed him to a cross and said, we're not going to have you reign over us. We'll let Caesar reign over us, and we'll let our Pharisees reign over us, but God's not going to reign over us. We hated God. And God was angry with us. The scripture says God's angry with the wicked. We're children of wrath, even as others. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him, even as others. Who are these others? Even as the angels that kept not their first estate. Even as the citizens of the flood, of whom God said, I'll destroy man that I've made. Even as the Sodomites. Even as those who crucified Christ, for the scripture says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh my, what a terrible picture. What a horrible revelation. What a hopeless situation. Dead in trespasses and sin. Walking the bent of our will, the direction of our lives, walking the course of this world. Slaves, servants, bond servants of the prince of the power of the air, having our conversation in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our mind by nature, under God's judgment, under God's wrath. What a terrible revelation. Is there no hope? Is there no hope? Well, Jeremiah said, there's no hope as far as you're concerned. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Is there no hope? Christ said, with me and it's impossible. The disciples said to him one day, well, Lord, who then can be saved? If that's the condition of the best man on earth, he'd just been talking about the Pharisees and their wickedness and their wretchedness before God. And they said, well, who then can be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible. It is impossible. What God demands, we can't produce. What God commands, we can't obey. What justice demands, we cannot present. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And here's what Paul says. He said, we were dead. He said, we followed the course of this world. He said, we're children of wrath. Is there no hope? Is there no remedy? Is there no help? Yes, there's good news. Look at verse 4. But God. But God. That's our hope. Nothing I could do, but God. There's something God can do. There's nothing I wanted to do, shamefully, but God. There's nothing anyone else could do, but God. That's my hope. Two little words. But God. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, brought forth speaking lies, estranged from the womb, imputed unrighteousness, imparted guilt, without hope, without help, without God, without Christ, at my wit's end, without strength, but God. You see that? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were in this condition, even when we were dead in sin, but God hath quickened us together with Christ by grace, not by works, by grace, not by decision, by grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You want a summary of my theology? Here it is in two words. But God. But God. I believe, my friend, in the total, complete ruin of the human race. I believe in the total depravity of the human race. It's seen in your children. You don't have to teach your children to lie. They're born knowing how to lie. You don't have to teach your children to hate. They're born knowing how to hate. You have to teach them to love. You have to correct them. You have to bribe them. You have to reward them. You have to do everything under the sun to get them to do the right thing. They are born knowing how to do the wrong thing. Somebody said to me one time, why is it so much easier to think evil than to think good? Why is it so much easier to hate than to love? Why is it so much easier to hold a grudge than to forgive? Because of the wretched condition we're in because of birth, born in Adam, shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, brought forth into this world enemies of God, but God. But God. Men are dead in sin, guilty before the law, unable to please God, unwilling to bow to Christ, but God. Going to do something about it. But God. And he's the only one who can. If you look to a preacher, you're hopeless. If you look to a creed, you're helpless. But God. Do you want the good news in a word? Just a word? Here it is. Here's the good news. But God. We were without hope, without help, without Christ. But God. God purposed. God planned. God determined to do something about it. God's going to have a people. We people are not going to have a God, but God's going to have a people. That's exactly right. We don't want God, but he wants us. And God will have his will. Do you want the sinner's hope briefly stated? But God. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you want the remedy for ruin? Here it is. The remedy for ruin is not what you've done for God. It's what God's done for us. But God. There he is. God said, when I passed by you, he said, your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite. And in the day you were born, your navel was not cut, you were not swaddled, but you were cast out into the open field. In your blood, polluted in your blood, helpless and hopeless, none I pitied thee to do thee any good. None I looked your way, no one cared. You were there for the beast to devour and the birds to pick the flesh from your bones. You were helpless in yourself and hopeless in yourself, and I passed by you. And it was a time of love. And I saw you polluted in your blood. I saw you. And I said unto you, live. And I spread my skirt over you. And I covered your nakedness. And I washed your blood away. And I said, he said, I raised you up. And I put a crown on your head. And I put a ring on your finger. And I put earrings in your ears. And your breasts were fashioned. And your hair grew. And you became beautiful. And your beauty was my beauty. And my comeliness. There you are. There you are, in Adam dead, in trespasses and sin, hopeless, helpless, none I pity thee. In your blood, in your filth, in your corruption, in your depravity, in your deadness, in your grave of iniquity, unwilling and unable. And God came by, but God, you see, but God. He said, I saw you, just like your word, loved you anyhow. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. You say, preacher, I don't like that picture of men. I don't like it either, but it's so. I don't like iniquity. I don't like corruption. I don't like the open field of pollution either, but it's so. You're not going to make it go away by denying it. You're not going to make it go away by not preaching it. You're not going to make it go away by refusing to believe it. It's so. God says it's so. There's none that doeth good. None. No, not one. Not one. You can trace these words all the way through the Scripture. This theme goes from Genesis 1:1. Look at Adam after he had taken the forbidden fruit at the insistence of his wife Eve and Satan. At the temptation of Satan, he'd taken that forbidden fruit and he'd eaten it. And he knew fear. He never known fear. He knew shame. He knew hate. He knew self-righteousness, all these things. And he covered himself and ran and hid from God. Foolishness. Adam was a brilliant man. Here he is cringing and cowering in the bushes, hiding from God. Can you imagine that? The omnipresent God. What a fool, Adam. That's what sin does, made a fool out of all of us. And God said, where are you, Adam? He said, I was afraid, and I hid. God said, what have you done? He said, I've eaten the fruit. And God said, you're dead. No hope, Adam. Dead. Separated from God. Dead. But God. But God. He said, I'll send my son. I'll send the seed of woman. See, in that darkness, but God gave light. In that death, but God gave life. In that helplessness, but God announced the victory. Huh? And then you come to the flood. God's going to destroy the whole world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Huh? How about when Israel was down in Egypt in bondage? They didn't have a sword to fight with. They didn't have a leader to lead them. They didn't have an organization. They didn't have an army. They didn't have anything. But God sent a Moses. Huh? But God. Well, I'm sure glad Israel decided to come out of there. Israel didn't decide to do anything. They'd be there yet if it hadn't been for God. Just like you and me, we'd still be in our iniquity hadn't been for God. But God. That's what I'm saying. Your salvation is not what you've done for yourself or for God. Your salvation is what God in grace through Christ did for you. Look at Israel standing in front of the Red Sea. There's the water in front of them, the impassable ocean. The mountains reared up on either side, and the Egyptian army with all of its power and armaments and weapons coming behind them. And they said, we're going to die right here. But God opened the sea. But God. It's always but God. It's always God who moves in mercy toward the sinner. You see, salvation's of the Lord. He planned it. He purposed it. He executed it in the person of his Son. He applies it to the heart of the sinner. He sustains it by his grace. He will perfect it in his own good time. And he will make all his children like Jesus Christ. You know, most religious people never weary of talking about what they've done for God. What they've given up for Jesus and what they've done for themselves. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? They never weary of talking about what they've done, what they've done. Lord, I fast twice a week and give alms of all I possess, and I tithe my income. They never weary of talking about what they've done. But the Apostle Paul doesn't talk about what he has done. He said, I was dead in sin. Dead, dead, dead. I walked according to the course of this world. I followed the prince of the power of the air. I walked in a satanic way. I fulfilled the lust of my flesh and the desires of my mind and the pride of my life. And I was under a just sentence of condemnation. I was lying in the open field, polluted in my blood. But God. But God. That's my theology. And that's good news, because he's the only one who can do anything about this mess we're in. But God. What about God? Well, it says, let's read on. It says, but God was rich in mercy. You know, our guilt is higher than the mountain, and it's deeper than the sea. But I'll tell you this, God is rich, rich, rich. Rich in what? Rich in mercy. Ask Mary Magdalena about the riches of his mercy. Seven devils living in one woman, and our Lord Jesus Christ was rich in mercy. Ask Saul of Tarsus, wrapped up in his religious hatred, in his religious tradition, in his religious pride. Oh, what an arrogant, haughty, proud religionist he was, legalist, moralist. He said, considering the law, I was blameless, blameless. Arrogance and haughtiness, God says, I hate it worse than anything. Seven things I hate, number one's pride. Ask Saul of Tarsus about the riches of God's grace. Saul persecuted our Lord's church. He put them in prison, hailed them unto death, held the coats of those who stoned the first Christian martyr, stood there and watched him die and didn't lift his voice in protest. Ask him about the riches of God's mercy. Ask the woman at the well. Five times married, living with a man who wasn't her husband, the talk of the town, hiding, slinking her way to the well at high noon. Ask her about the riches of his mercy. Or the thief on the cross, that outcast that the outcast cast out, took him outside the city wall and nailed him to a tree. Ask him about the riches of God's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's what I'm trying to preach. I'm saying our God's plenteous in redemption. I'm saying our God delights to show mercy. I'm saying he's able, willing to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Listen to me. Your sins will never keep you from Christ. Now, your righteousness will, and your goodness will, and your religion will, and your traditions will. That's what kept the Pharisees from Christ, their righteousness and tradition. He's the friend of sinners. He delights to show mercy. He came to save sinners. Your sins won't keep you from Christ. Oh, I'm too great a sinner. Come on. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Your sins will never keep you out of heaven. Your righteousness will. Your goodness will. Christ died for the ungodly. That's what Scripture said. I'll tell you what will keep you out of heaven. It's your false claim to righteousness. Your unwillingness to lay hold upon Jesus Christ. That'll bar heaven's doors, but your sins won't keep you out. He delights to show mercy. The hymn writer said, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready, stands to save you, came to save you, died to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Don't let conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requireth is just to feel your need of him. Not the righteous sinners Jesus came to save. God is rich in mercy. Have you learned it? Rich in mercy, delights to show mercy, is always ready to show mercy. Look at the next line. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, we didn't love God. We loved ourselves. You want to see man's hatred for God? You really want to see man's hatred for God? God sent his Son into this world, the perfect, perfect God-man. His lips never spoke an evil word. His mind never thought an evil thought. His hand never reached out except in goodness, in grace, to lift somebody's burden or to heal somebody's sickness or feed somebody's hunger. The Lord Jesus Christ, perfect before God and men. And yet they despised him and rejected him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They turned him over to soldiers who persecuted him and mocked him and wounded him, and they spit in his face and nailed him to a cross and stood around and laughed while he died and laughed while he died. No, we didn't love God, but God, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son a propitiation for our sins. The hymn writer wrote it this way: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Preacher, you don't praise men at all. There's nothing about men to praise. You don't see any dignity in the flesh at all. I see depravity in the flesh. But you don't give men any credit for their works. If they had any, I would. But there's nothing about men to praise, and our works are works of iniquity. And any grace we have is God's grace, and any love is God's love, and any fruit is God's fruit. That's what Scripture said. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. That's how I got there. Who, if God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's hard, but truth is always exacting and demanding and always hard, unchanging. Nothing good in us but God. But God. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. You know anything about representation? Adam was our representative. In Adam we died. Christ is our representative. In Christ we live. In Adam we died. In Christ we're made alive. We lived in Christ a perfect life. We obeyed the law in Christ. We went to the cross and died in Christ under the penalty and wrath of God's judgment. And when God Almighty raised Christ from the dead, he raised us from the dead. Dead but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, raised us with Christ. That's not all. And seated us with Christ in the heavenlies, that in the ages to come he might show off to the whole universe the riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. This message, but God, and a message I preached last week on saving faith, is available on a cassette tape. If you want it, write to us, send $2, and we'll send it to you. Until next Lord's Day, my prayer is that God will be pleased to reveal his word to you and bring you to lay hold on Christ. God bless you.